From First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, here's Dr. Michael Milton.
I remember a man, and I remember his words. I'll never forget them all my life. This man was an accountant, and he was an elder. And I was struggling with a call to preach. I believe that God had called me to preach, but I look at my life and my background and I said, I don't have anything to commend myself to God. God must be making a mistake. And I pretty much told that session, I said, look, if you vote and say, Mike, you're a great guy, and we just don't think you need to be a preacher, I'll live with that and I'll be very happy. And this accountant spoke up and he said, Mike, I believe God has called you to preach. And Mike, the very things that you believe are hindering you, I think that God can use that to help you. I move that Mike Milton be approved to become a minister of the gospel. I'll never forget that elder. What an encourager.
The Bible declares, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Welcome to Faith for Living with Dr. Michael Milton, the radio outreach ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, a ministry with one great passion and belief that faith comes from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as found in God's Word, and that faith in Jesus Christ is faith for living. This week, Dr. Milton brings to us a message entitled, Give Me More People in the Balcony, a lesson on encouragement. As we continue our series, A Word from Another World, Messages from Romans. God's redeemed people should be the greatest agents of encouragement in the world. But there are many people, even Christians, who are frequently discouraged and downcast and tend to spread their discouragement to others. What kind of person are you, an encourager or a discourager? The scripture text for today's broadcast is from Romans 1, verses 8 through 15. Here again is Dr. Mike Milton with today's message entitled, Give Me More People in the Balcony, a lesson on encouragement.
You know, even if gasoline goes up to $4 a gallon, that hurts for me to say that, and I hope it doesn't. But guess what? If it does, I'm going to probably have to buy it. I will have to buy it because my car cannot run on empty. There's some of you maybe here this morning who are running on empty. Or maybe you're a person here who really needs to be encouraged. Well, my prayer is that all of you will be encouraged. And I know that you can be, because what I'm going to tell you comes from God's very own word. I am not sure if the Apostle Paul was by nature an encourager. In fact, we all know he was just the opposite. He was a persecutor. But something happened in his life. To use the phrase of John Ortberg, Paul became a balcony person. Now, John Ortberg is pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in Menlo Park, California. And it just happened that I was listening to his sermon and feeding my own soul from another preacher. And he was dealing with an entirely different passage. But he read in that sermon a letter that I want to share with you this morning, and it's from Gregory of Nyssa, an early church father. And Gregory was writing to another pastor, and he was writing to encourage him. And he used the metaphor of a Roman horse race where there were people in the balcony, and the people in the balcony were cheering the riders and the horses so that the horses would stretch a little further and the riders would lean forward and go for it. And Gregory, this early church father, wrote this, I seem to be doing the same thing myself. Most valued friend and brother, while you are competing admirably in a divine race, straining constantly for the prize of the heavenly calling, I exhort, urge, and encourage you vigorously. And that's what I mean when I say, give me some more people in the balcony. I want to be a person in the balcony. I want to be the person that cheers others on. I want to be an encourager. But I believe that as we come to God's Word, it just so happens providentially that the Lord wants us to hear about Paul's encouragement to the Romans. Now, I say Paul wasn't an encourager, but I believe we learn encouragement through his. I believe he became a great encourager. But let's back up for just a moment in this message and let's think about the fact that someone demonstrated encouragement to Paul If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to see a man who is very important in the life of the Apostle Paul. His name was Joseph of Cyprus. We read about him in verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was named for his generosity that blessed the saints who were in need. The early church in Jerusalem was persecuted, and as a result, they lost their jobs, they lost sources of income, they were ostracized from the rest of the community. They were in need. And so this man Barnabas comes, and he gives an undesignated gift to the apostles. And that says several things. It says, first of all, that he just wanted to encourage the body of Christ through giving, and that's what giving does. Moreover, he wanted to encourage the body of Christ by recognizing the leadership, the God-appointed leadership in the church. And he just wanted to say, I'm putting this at your feet. You, God has appointed you. You know how to use it best. This is no strings attached. This is my gift to you. What a blessing it is when the people of God bring their offerings into the house of the Lord to encourage the mission of Jesus' church. What a blessing it is when the people of God pray for and honor those who have been placed in leadership and ask God to bless them and just encourage the body of Christ through a submissive, loving spirit. So Joseph of Cyprus is called Barnabas. I don't know if Paul heard that story, and if he, I'm sure he heard the story. I don't know if he heard that, and he was also blessed, but I know a lot of people were blessed. And I know that Barnabas had something to do with Paul's life. Look at chapter 9 of Acts. Stay in Acts and move to chapter 9. Now, we know that Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus, and God called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But look what happens in verse 26 of chapter 9 of Acts. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. I mean, they didn't believe Saul was a Christian. And there he is showing up to fill the pulpit, so to speak, and they said, not only are you not going to preach here, we don't even think you're a Christian. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas stood up for the Apostle Paul. When people couldn't believe in the Apostle Paul, couldn't receive him, Barnabas believed in Paul and Barnabas spoke up for Paul. And that people who live in the balcony, as John Ortberg said, those are people who stand up for you when others don't. Because encouragement is not about personality types. There's all different kinds of personalities. God made them all. What it's about is investing your life and stepping up on behalf of another person and saying, I know him and I'm going to stand up for him. I'm going to stand up for her. I'm going to be their friend. I believe in you. And look what happened. The Apostle Paul begins to preach the gospel, and it goes forward. But something happened. Look in chapter 15 of Acts, in verse 37. What happened is John Mark, on the first missionary journey, had joined Barnabas and Saul, as he was still called at that time. And John Mark left. He left the mission. Now, people have speculated about that and said, well, he was a mama's boy and he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. Others said the mission was too strenuous and it was too hard for him. Others have speculated that Mark had a struggle with his vocation. Should I even be here with these two great men? And he left. Well, they're starting their second missionary journey and Barnabas says, well, we're going to take Mark. And we pick up from there, verse 37. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, in this passage, it doesn't say that Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong, or Barnabas was right and Paul was wrong. It just says they separated. They had a sharp disagreement, and disagreement was over this. Barnabas stood up for John Mark. He saw in John Mark something that could be developed. Now, Paul went on and had a tremendous ministry. But I want to tell you, he must have witnessed what had happened. I'm going to tell you why. Because if you look in your Bibles at 2 Timothy, which is the last testimony of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy, and you look at chapter 4, this is kind of Paul's swan song. He's about to be executed. Verse 11 of chapter 4, Luke alone is with me. And listen to this, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. In the end, John Mark was very useful. Mark wrote the gospel that would become what many scholars believe is the source gospel, even for Matthew and Luke. Mark was a helper to the Apostle Paul. I don't know about Paul. I think that this persecutor had to begin to understand God's grace with legs on, with a face. And Barnabas was that person. Barnabas was an encourager. I don't know if this could have happened, but at the funeral of Barnabas, there would have been people to stand up to say, his giving helped me feed my family in Jerusalem. And Paul might say, if it were not for that man, I couldn't have preached and planted churches. The world would be different. And the man who wrote the second gospel would say, he believed in me when no one else did. And I am what I am because of him. What will people say of you? Are you an encourager of others? Are you cheering in the balcony, to use Ortberg's phrase? Are you a balcony person? I gleaned much from John Ortberg's study in this first point, that the Apostle Paul likely learned what it meant to be an encourager. But we move to Romans to see that the Apostle Paul shared what he learned with others, for he shared it with the Romans. So let's look at the passage itself. And we're going to look at four things that the Apostle Paul shared by way of encouragement with the Roman church. And first of all is praise. Praise. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. This church had problems. They were divided. They had a lot to learn. But Paul could sift through all of that to find a nugget of faith. And he says that nugget of faith is known all over the world. What if it were so that each and every one of us here could look at each other and encourage each other through praise? You say, but I've got differences with him, and I don't think the same way as he does. My personality is different. There are all kind of different things here, but the Apostle Paul settled on the things that were in common. And what was in common was faith in Jesus Christ. They were seeking to follow him, and Paul says that faith is known all over the world, and he encourages them through praise. What if we did that? Build each other up and encourage each other. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper does that. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper causes us to look back and to look at one thing, and that is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who atoned for our sins, who suffered the penalty of God's wrath for your sin and for mine. And through faith in him, we are freed and made new people. The other thing the Apostle Paul does is prayer. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says, for God is my witness. Now that's a big introductory phrase to the sentence. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. What are you going to say, Paul? That without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Do you think that was a throwaway statement for Paul when he says, I always pray for you? You think he just said that? No, he meant it. The Apostle Paul prayed for them. And I got to tell you something. When you are praying for someone, when their face is coming into your mind and you're lifting them up to the Lord, or perhaps better, you're one of the friends lowering them down and trying to get the attention of Jesus with this person, you know what? It's hard to be confrontational, and it's hard to be angry and distant from that person. And Paul's going to say some things. He's going to speak the truth in love about what is the gospel and what's not the gospel. But he's going to begin by just reaching out and encouraging them in praise and in prayer. He also encourages them with presence in verses 11 and 12. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul wanted to be with them. Why? So he could give himself to them. He said, I just want to give you some gift. I just want you to receive. And I know that you're going to be blessed, but as a result of our coming together, I'm going to receive a blessing as well. All to the glory of God. When you step into someone's life and say, how can I minister to you? That's a powerful statement. I read a story by a prominent minister. I'll not mention his name. But he was at a supermarket, and a lady came up to him, saw him at the supermarket, and she was very angry. She said, don't you know I'm leaving your church? And he said, he didn't really know her that well. He said, no, ma'am, I didn't. I don't know that. It was a large, very large church, is a very large church. She said, well, don't you want to know why I'm leaving? And he thought, well, you're going to tell me. So I'll just be quiet and listen and take it. She says, I'm leaving because you can't meet my needs. He said, I'm so sorry. He says, I didn't know. And he said, there's one of me, but there's 5,000 people in our church. And you couldn't get your needs met. She said, no, and I'm no use to talk me out of it. I've already gone to another church. And she turned her buggy around and she was going to leave. And he was quick. He said, ma'am, may I say something to you as you leave? In your next church, instead of asking, how can others meet my need, what if you ask, what are the needs in this church, and how can I meet those needs? Oh, that's a different way, isn't it, of looking at things. The Apostle Paul just modeled that. I want to come to you. I want to give myself to you. Brothers and sisters, that builds up the body of Christ. The final thing is Paul did this because Paul had a purpose. He encouraged them with a purpose. And that is verses 13 and 14 where we read, I wanted you to know that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that, there it is, there's a purpose, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What was Paul's purpose? Paul said, this division among Jew and Greek, listen, I got to tell you, I'm here for all of you. And I can't wait to come to you. I want to be with you. And I got to tell you, I have learned and been built up in my faith by so many different kinds of people. People just like you. He wanted to cause encouragement to bring unity into the body of Christ, that part of it in Rome. And God's purpose in writing this surely today is that God would have First Presbyterian Church and all of those who are here, maybe you're visiting from another church, for us and for you to have unity together that the gospel may go forward. So Paul learned, he learned encouragement. Perhaps, at least it was modeled to him by Barnabas. He shared it. The final thing I want to show you is this. I want to be careful because I don't want this sermon to be, here's a sermon, act like Paul. You know, that's moralism. Okay, Paul was an encourager. You go be an encourager. That is not where this is headed. The last thing I want to say to you is this. Paul not only learned it and shared it, he received it. And because he received it, he became an encourager. And he received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He received encouragement when God called him to the ministry. In 1 Timothy, if you'll look there in your Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be able to see that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read Paul's testimony. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as in the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then Paul, just the fireworks start going off. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was just on fire because this broken down sinner, this vile man, had received encouragement from Jesus Christ. So the sermon isn't be like Paul. The sermon is receive the Jesus that Paul followed, and your life is going to be transformed because encouragement will have to overflow. I want to end this message with a short story, a brief story that came to me by one of you this week, and it was really a gift to me. The story is about a young man named Bill. Bill had wild hair, wore a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, no shoes. And that was his wardrobe for all 4 years of college. Brilliant, profound thinker, very bright. And he became a Christian while at college. And he crossed the street on this particular Sunday into this very conservative, well-dressed church. He walked in there with no shoes, jeans, his t-shirts, his wild hair. That was his wardrobe. That's all he knew. And he began to come down the aisle, and everyone saw him because no one was dressed like him. And he couldn't find a seat, and he just kept coming down. So finally, he looked around. He didn't see anything, and it just made no difference to him. He plopped down right in front of the pulpit, just right on the floor. And he was like, yeah, man, let's go. I'm ready to receive. This is great. And the preacher was stunned. Congregation was stunned. But they were even more stunned when all of a sudden a revered older deacon with silver hair, impeccably dressed, also began to make his way down the aisle. And people looked at him and they said, well, he'll take care of things now, of course. And after all, you can't blame him for what he's going to do, because he's from another generation and he would just not see this as proper. And we know what's going to happen. So he came down the aisle and you could hear his cane as he walked. He was an older gentleman. That three-piece suit, he came down and he looked at that boy. And he dropped his cane and he got down on the floor with that boy. And he looked up at the preacher as if to say, well, let's go. Here's where this message is going. Jesus is not a balcony person for you cheering you on. Jesus is on the floor with you. Jesus is in your depression. Jesus is in your struggle at work, in your struggle in your marriage, and your struggle in your faith, that you will know he is with you. Not just cheering you on, but whispering, come unto me, and standing with you. Brothers and sisters, knowing that, how can we leave and not be encouragers of others?
As believers, we must live as agents of encouragement in a world that desperately needs it. Do you understand the power of encouragement for your life and in the lives of those around you? Well, Mike Milton joins us in the studio right now. Dr. Milton, in your opinion, what is the main theme of the book of Romans?
I think the main theme of Romans comes from the letter itself, and that is unity through the gospel of Jesus Christ, summed up in justification by faith, in order to fulfill God's purposes in the world through the church at Rome. Mm. So unity through doctrine, and that doctrine is justification by faith, and in order that Rome could be used by God to fulfill God's purposes in the world. And in that way, that is a very contemporary theme for each and every church and each and every Christian. How do we find unity? We find unity with other believers in the central gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine summed up in the doctrines of grace. And when those are established, we are able to fulfill God's purposes in the world. And in Paul's case, he wanted the Roman church to be a supporter church in order to reach Spain. And they were divided along Jewish and Greek lines of thought as to what the gospel really meant. And Paul brings them together in the gospel, the true gospel, the defining points of the gospel, which are justification by faith.
Hmm. Well, thank you, Dr. Milton. Now, if you'd like an audio copy of today's teaching, be sure to call or write and ask for the message entitled, Give Me More People in the Balcony, A Lesson on Encouragement. Write to us at Faith for Living, 554 Macaulay Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37402, or call 423-648-7914. That's 423-648-7914. You can also hear today's teaching on our website at faithforliving.net. This program is now available for downloading onto your iPod through iTunes.com. Faith for Living with Mike Milton is an outreach ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. Through expository Bible teaching, living worship, loving fellowship, and compassionate outreach, First Presbyterian Church has a burden to see God's glory in our generation. To learn more about the ministry, visit us on the web at faithforliving.net or call 423-267-1206. That's 423-267-1206. Your generous gift sent to Faith for Living would be of great encouragement and would help us to get the broadcast out to more people. You're invited to send your gift of support to Faith for Living, 554 Macaulay Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37402. Now, until next time, on behalf of Mike Milton and First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ with a living faith and a faith for living.
I'm Dan Parker, and this has been a presentation of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga.